The opening prayer of the Mass this morning made reference to these being days of joy in honor of our risen Lord. That, of course, is a reference to this still being the Easter season as we celebrate the sixth Sunday of Easter today. We're still in the midst of the Easter season, but the end is in sight. And we are prepared for that by the gospel that we hear today, in which the Lord makes reference to the further unfolding of the story that we'll celebrate on the coming two Sundays. In the course of that gospel, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away, and I will come back to you." The Lord foretells a coming departure. And if there's any question about what departure he means, he clears it up in the next sentence. "If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So clearly it's a reference to the moment of the ascension, 40 days after his resurrection, when the Lord, in his glorified body, returns to the right hand of the Father. We will remember that departure of the Lord next Sunday when we celebrate the feast of his ascension. 1 week after that, 2 weeks from now, is the end of the Easter season, the feast of Pentecost. And the Lord also makes reference to that gift of the Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost in today's gospel. There's an interesting reference to it at the very beginning of the gospel, a somewhat obscure one, where the Lord says, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." That's in fact a reference to Pentecost and to the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is through that gift of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus and the Father too really dwell in us. Toward the end of the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that they shouldn't be sad that he is leaving, because they should be happy for him, that he's going back to the right hand of the Father. It's kind of interesting, you know, in the Gospels, the Lord does not often permit himself to speak about what will make him happy. It's all about the people to whom he has been sent. But at this moment in the Gospels, the Lord allows himself a personal comment to say that his disciples should be happy for him, that he's going back to the right hand of the Father. That particular joy of being in the immediate presence, fully in the presence of God the Father again, prompts Jesus to say that. But he might also have said that they should be happy, his disciples, not just for him, but also for themselves. Precisely because of that gift of the Holy Spirit that he will send from the right hand of the Father, and which he could only send them after he was returned there. Because, that's good news for his disciples. Because while he was with them in this world, in his mortal life, and even in his glorified body after the resurrection, the Lord was with his disciples and apostles as we are with one another. Largely, we can be within sight of each other. We can speak with each other. We can touch one another to shake hands or pat on the back. But I am here and you are there next to me. Once Jesus returns to the right hand of the Father, he sends the gift of the Holy Spirit, so he is not next to his disciples anymore. But he and the Father are dwelling within them. He is closer to them. After he returns to the right hand of the Father and sends the Holy Spirit, than he has been while he was on earth. So he foretells that gift of the Holy Spirit by which that will happen. And also, of course, he says very famously about the Holy Spirit, the guidance that he will give to his church. I have told you this while I am with you, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. We might see a parallel between that guidance and the Lord's presence. His presence is even better through the gift of the Holy Spirit than he was while he was in this world. Likewise, the guidance he gives is even better through the gift of the Holy Spirit than it was while he was here, in some sense, if we can put it that way. Because the Lord says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I told you while I was with you here, but he will teach you everything, even things that I did not teach you while I was here. The Holy Spirit will answer questions that have not yet been asked. And we see that very famously happening in the first reading of the Mass today from the Acts of the Apostles, where the early church has to face a question that did not really come up while the Lord was here in this world. It was only after the resurrection that the news of that resurrection went out in every direction, and people came to want to be disciples of the risen Lord. Some of these people, especially in Antioch, where the story today starts in the first reading, some of those people had been pagans. They had not known the true God. They had lived their pagan lives, doing all those things that pagans do. And then the question arises, when these pagans want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, do they first have to keep the whole law of Moses, all of the dietary and ritual prescriptions in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy? Do they have to live the life of the chosen people and then on top of that be disciples of the Lord Jesus? Or can they just go straight to being disciples of the Lord without all of the details of the law of Moses? This was an urgent, serious, and a divisive question there at Antioch and in the early life of the church. We read from the Acts of the Apostles, that first reading today, there arose no little dissension and debate. That's polite scriptural language, meaning there was a really big fight about this, and people were really getting nasty. So that was the question. It was a question that the Lord had not addressed while he was in this world. And so that question is referred to Jerusalem, where the apostles are. And after discussion and prayer, they give their decision, couched explicitly in language about the Holy Spirit guiding this decision. They say, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and ours too, not to place any burden on you beyond a few necessities. They mention four things that all of the former pagans, the Gentiles, should observe from the law of Moses, along with following the words of the Lord and the teaching of the gospel. Sometimes I'm tempted to kind of smile when I read that passage and hear the way the apostles couch it. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. I think that would really be the right way to run a parish, too. announce every decision, preface by that, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of me. I'm tempted to smile at it, but you know, it's exactly the right way to convey that decision. Because if they had said, it is our decision, there might have been the suggestion that it was up to them what path the church would take. That all the authority was in their hands to exercise somewhat arbitrarily as they chose. Well, that's not the case. The church did not belong to the apostles. The church belonged to the Lord. They had the responsibility to guide the church according to his mind and heart, guided by the Holy Spirit. So, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. But it's good, too, that they say, and of us, because they are taking the responsibility for conveying and discerning that judgment of the Holy Spirit, which, after all, does not come to us in written form or in audible words. And in point of fact, the decision that the apostles send to Antioch is one that contains human prudence, along with the core message that, by and large, the Gentiles will not have to keep the law of Moses. That's why we are able to have bacon at the young adult brunch after Mass today. So, why there's human prudence in that decision too. Because they say, well, you must refrain from unlawful marriage. That's the natural law. So that had to be the case. But those other three things, to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from meats of strangled animals, those things aren't really intrinsic to the Christian faith. They were a few elements of the law of Moses that the apostles decided we should keep and make the practice of the church, including the Gentiles, because it's not that difficult to keep these things. And if the Gentile converts did not keep these things, it would be a major scandal to the Jewish believers, the Jewish disciples of the Lord. So these things were not strictly necessary according to the revelation of God in Christ. But in their prudence, the apostles saw that it is better that these things are also imposed on the Gentiles for the sake of the common good and for the peace of the church that the Lord intends us to have. And also, this was the common judgment of the apostles and the elders. This is also an important point, that the best way to make a decision guided by the Holy Spirit is when all the shepherds of the church see, hear the Holy Spirit guiding us in the same direction. You may know that in the two occasions in which papal infallibility has been explicitly invoked, because a couple of Marian dogmas over the last 150 years, the Holy Father in each case took the judgment of all the bishops of the world into account. And it was only with an overwhelming majority of all the bishops of the church saying, yes, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary should be defined as doctrine, that the Holy Father spoke in the name of Peter. It's this kind of understanding of the guidance of the Holy Spirit shared throughout the church that is especially gives us confidence in that guidance of the Holy Spirit that keeps us true to all that Jesus taught to the church, moving in accord with his mind and his heart. So that is the gift that we will celebrate on Pentecost, that gift of the Holy Spirit, that keeps us moving toward the perfection of the church's life toward which we are on our journey. The second reading of the Mass today from the book of Revelation gives us a vision of the church in her perfection, the church coming down out of heaven as the New Jerusalem, perfectly fortified, symmetrical, beautiful, largely built of precious stones. That's the church in glory, the church in heaven. The church that we experience on earth is not quite yet that. But she rejoices even now in the gift of the Holy Spirit, which does not remove all our problems. Remember, the gift of the Holy Spirit had already been given when there was that no little dissension and debate going on in Antioch. Some of those who were members of the church, some of those who were leaders of the church, took the wrong side in that debate. That is not guaranteed against by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in the process, the discernment of the whole church, the guidance of the Holy Spirit that's been promised, we believe that the Lord keeps us on our pilgrim way to that perfection that we hear about in the second reading today. So as we celebrate the Eucharist, we give thanks for that gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to have a union with the Lord even more perfect than that enjoyed by those who met him during his life on earth. And we thank him for that guidance that he gives the church through the Holy Spirit that can give us confidence that when we hear the voice of the church speaking with authority, we are not led astray. We are kept on the true path to that glory of the heavenly Jerusalem about which we hear.